Just wanted to tell you that I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, everyone. And when in danger, how you kept me in your care. And of your blessings, I beg more than my share. I just wanted to tell you that I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, everyone. And when in danger, how you kept me.
Well, it's good to be here in church tonight, and it's Wednesday night, midweek service to get a refilling for the midweek, you know. And I don't even really think about not coming to church on Wednesday night. I just know I'm going to be here, you know. And but I know sometimes there was a time I'd get headaches on Wednesday nights, you know. Oh, I'm not feeling so good, you know. Or my stomach don't feel very good. Or I'm really tired on Wednesday night. But after, you know, you make something a habit, you know, you do, I don't remember, there's a formula, and I don't remember what it is. You do something so many times in a row, and it becomes a habit, you know. I don't remember what it is. I know it's true. I've come to church so many times on Wednesday night, it's a habit. As you've come to church so many times, it's a habit, you know, that I just, and it's a good habit to have. You know, there's good habits. There's bad habits, too, to have. I've been going to the gym. I get up and go work out early in the morning before I go to work. And I've done it for so long that I just automatically get up and do it on the days I automatically go and do it. It's become habits. It's a healthy habit to have. And so there's nothing wrong with having some disciplines in your life, in the spiritual disciplines. And one of them is coming to church every chance you can. And so I don't think God's got a scorecard, you know. Let's see, who went to Tuesday church tonight, you know. No, but I think the benefits is kind of like what I said, I go to the gym. I'm starting to reap some benefits of that. I feel better. Well, you'll feel better spiritually if you make let it become a discipline or a habit in your life to come and be a part of God's people and learn and feel the Spirit of God every chance you get. I wanted to welcome our visitors tonight. Brother June and Sister Tina Isagiri. Did I say that right? All right, good. They're all the way from Manila, Philippines. And I think he told us he pastored a church down there. Is that right? And he come by, and Brother Fleming met him Sunday between services when we were, and he brought him in, showed him the building, and he said he was going to come back. And so he did. He did come back. So we're glad y'all are here tonight. And feel free to take your liberty in the service tonight if you feel the Spirit move on you to do so. I want to give a little report on Brother Durham, those of you who don't have Facebook. He had that surgery, was that Saturday? And I went and seen him yesterday. Brother and Sister Tally was there. They came by about the time I was there as well. And you would not have thought a man had had brain surgery 3 days before, would you? Up and around and talking. You can't keep him still in his room. He's going down the dining room to eat. And he feels good, but he does going to have another surgery on the other side, right, Brother Matthew? And right now they're keeping him because one of his vessels, artery or vein, is having some spasms in there, so they want to keep him till Friday. And if he wasn't having that, they would probably let him go till they found that. So they're just keeping an eye on him. And he, you know, those are serious things. We need to continue praying for him. But as far as him feeling better, he's probably felt better than he's felt in probably a week or two because he's really in a lot of pain. And so we'll keep praying for Brother Durham, a long time faithful part of Brother Smith's ministry, working with him all the way back to Midland, Texas, and up through Springfield and here as well. And just a good, faithful man. I know that they're going to need prayer and help. And so we also want to keep praying for Sister Elsie. And what's that? Sister Sanders in the hospital again. And I'm sorry, my mind is not working to the grace tonight. The brother from Springdale, Brother Wood, yeah. Okay. Where is he at UAMS? Okay. So, Brother Painter has the information on how we can go see the Brother Wood and his family up there at UAMS. The kids are all back home, so it's him and his wife. Okay. What was that question? Greg Wood, yes. Yes. Pray, remember Mark Sorrow. Okay. Brother Al, how's Sister Brenda doing? Okay. She's got found out she had diabetes and she was in the hospital for it. They sent her home, right? I thought they did. And so they're just trying to get it regulated now. Figure out what's gonna keep it down, whether it's pills or it's gonna be shots. Right now they're trying to do it with pills. And so just remember to pray for her, and pray for my grandmother right now. Mom's able to come to church tonight because of my aunt Susie is in. I've got an aunt Susie too. Anyway, so she's in and she's helping this week. And how long is she going to stay, Mom? Just till the weekend. And then her daughter's coming. My cousin's coming up to spend some time as well. And so to help Mom be able to come to church tonight and get a few things done. But Nana's health's really failing, and she just needs your touch. Any other prayer requests, Sister McGowan? Brother McGowan, let's pray for Brother McGowan. Randy, I probably got a report on Pat, don't you? Sister Donna and her family had a death in the family. Sister Ann Thompson. That's not good. Let's pray for Brother, what's his name? Neldon? George Neldon. We can't have him falling in the river. It's not good. So, Sister Gladys? this was your cousin's baby, grandbaby. Her cousin's grandbaby that they brought to Little Rock cannot breathe on its own. She's very preemie. So let's pray for her family as well. Our Sister Sandra Wilson, she was here the other night, but she's doing better. She on the mend? No, it's not healing good. So we'll just keep praying for her. Bless her heart. Okay, yeah, Sister Karen Golden, we keep bringing her before the church. Keep praying for her. My mother-in-law as well. So they released her from the hospital. What's the... She does have congestive heart failure, so just remember her as well. All right. For the Bassett family still, yes. The ushers would come forth, receive the Wednesday night offering. Be Brother Adams from Benton Harbor, Michigan, yes. All right. Let's all stand, take these needs before the Lord tonight. You for your be with us tonight, Lord, as we're here with you and your people. Love you, love what your benevolent kindness upon us, Lord. And we bring every need before you, every person. Keep your hand on Brother Durham. We ask you for a speedy recovery. We thank you for guiding those surgeons' hand, along with Sister Pat. Be with her, Sister Elsie. Ratliff, Brenda, Nana, oh God, ask to touch them, mother-in-law, or Sister Karen Golden, this little baby that's in here at the Children's Hospital, Lord, help this little baby be able to start breathing on its own. Brother Wood, Lord, we ask you to touch the Wood family, be with them, comfort them, and heal Brother Wood, this boy in this motorcycle accident. Surgeries. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Brother Wayne McGowan, oh Lord, Brother Adams, bring them before you as well. Dear Jesus, dear Savior. The Bass family, oh God. Comfort me with them, dear Jesus. Hallelujah, the Paragould Assembly. Thank you, Bert. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. In your name.
home. I missed being here this past weekend. It's good to have this brother and sister Izagiri with us. I wonder if Brother June, would you like to say something tonight? Feel something on your heart? You're welcome to. We'd like to hear from you. Come on up here if you'd like to. It'd be fine.
Good evening. My name is June, and I have my wife Tina with me. We are so delighted to be able to be part of this service tonight. We first came Sunday afternoon, and fortunately we met Brother Fleming, Troy, and he said, you have a service on Wednesday, so my wife kept telling me, Wednesday we will go to church. And I said, sure. We are so blessed to be a part of the worship tonight. Your orchestra sings praises like heaven to me. I wish we can bring the sound in the Philippines sometime. I got saved during the ministry of Reverend Walker, an American missionary from the United States of America. He came to our small town and he preached Jesus Christ. My father, my parents, they are Catholic, good Catholic, but we never had a chance to receive Jesus Christ in our hearts. The whole family got saved, and there was a big revival in our town. They put up a church there, early 60s, and up to today, they've grown the place, and they've just built another church right in my town. My wife got saved under the ministry of Dr. Lester Samral, if you ever heard about him. He was there after the war, and he brought the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ there, and the whole family got saved there. Up to today, my wife's family goes to the church in Manila. My siblings, five of us, went to Bible college, and all of us are pastoring a church in the Philippines. Tina's sister and brother, there are five of them, are ministers too, so we are full of Levites in our family. You do not know how much we appreciate your missionary work from this country. You have sent many missionaries to the different parts of the world. Even after the war, you came to my country and helped us for the reparation program. You sent your engineers. You sent your teachers to come and teach us English. And you sent your missionaries to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your effort in the evangelizing the whole world, including my small country in the Philippines. Philippines is just south of Japan, east of Korea, and north of Singapore. We are in the middle. It's a tiny islands, over 7,000 islands together, but with 94 million Filipinos. In my city alone, we have more than 12 million in Metro Manila where my wife and I pastors a church. Thank you very much for welcoming us in your beautiful service tonight. I thank your dear pastor, Pastor Smith, for allowing me to speak tonight. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're glad to have our brother and his wife and thankful for the work that they're doing in the Philippines, in Manila. Is that right? And I was telling him that we had how Brother Martin Baxter several years ago started works over there in the Philippines. And so perhaps as time goes on, they'll get to meet some of those people, Brother Holly and some of the brethren over there. We're in a big part of, or a part, I should say, of, and I think a big part of God's, what God's doing in the world today, in the end of the Gentile times, and a time when God's bringing His people together. There's going to be a harvest in this world. Jesus told His disciples one day, I don't know if they were walking near the barley and wheat fields or what, but He said to them, say not that it's 4 months to the harvest. For He said, the fields are white and ready to harvest. Evidently, it was. There probably weren't any heads on the barley or wheat fields or hadn't made a grain yet. But He was speaking of a spiritual harvest. He was trying to let them know that God was fixing to harvest that world, their spiritual harvest. And it is amazing how God has used, you know, symbols like wheat and barley and all of the different symbols that are used in the Bible to divulge His plan to the babes. The Bible said he withholds this from the wise and the prudent, but he reveals it to babes. You have to become small in your spirit, in your life, to receive the things of God. And to be a part of this harvest down here in the Gentile world is very important. My sister-in-law is she graciously came to help us with my mother and give Sister Smith a little bit of a break. But she's, my sister-in-law is, of course, her and my younger brother they were connected to me in a greater way when we were younger. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, my wife probably remember this better than me, but I think she got the Holy Ghost through our influence. Yeah, Sister Smith took her to a ladies' meeting, and of course they were connected to our church in a, you know, and of course Kent got the Holy Ghost and which is my younger brother. But she's, you know, after I came among this people and I started sharing it, well, she received it for a little while up to a certain point. But when she started seeing there was discipline, restrictions put on the flesh, she had trouble, a little bit of trouble with that. So her and I have kind of, you know, talked down through the years about the gospel. So my wife, I got a little bit tickled at her. She told me, she said, don't start anything with her. Because she knows, you know, that it makes things a little bit tense. My wife worries about that. And I told her, I said, oh, I'm going to work on her. I'm going to work on her a little bit. Well, I said, I'm not going to. I'm not going to try to teach her anything. I'm just going to ask her questions. I said, you know, sometimes just asking people questions can stir up their minds. One of the things I've been thinking about a little lately, of course, we've got a ministers' meeting, international ministers' meeting, coming up here in this church in November of this year, and so it's on my mind what God wants for that meeting. And I feel like that there's some doctrinal things that the ministry need to work on. If we're ever to be able to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, where the watchmen are to see eye to eye, we need to realize that we're not seeing eye to eye on everything, and we need to work on some things. We need God's help to help us come together on doctrines that we may, as a ministry, don't see clearly on. We need God's help because of you people. You people need to know the truth of the Word of God. And so I've been thinking a lot about perfection. I wouldn't mind us hearing us work on what the Bible definition of perfection is. If we're ever going to determine who can make it, when can you make perfection? What is it? I think we need to define what is Bible perfection. And that's one of the things I mentioned to my wife. I said, I may just ask her how they believe on that. I can't remember. I came out of the Pentecostal Christian world, but I don't remember exactly everything, how we looked at things. In fact, some things I don't think we even knew about. I don't know, as I heard very many messages on perfection years ago before I came this way. I never had anybody ask me before, what happens to you when you die? I mean, I think looking back, I'm sure we thought when you died, you just went to heaven right away if you was a Christian. But nobody ever did ask me, what's going to change you? Do you have any sin in your life? Is there anything in your spirit that's not right? Is there anything you're going to have to get fixed to be right like Jesus, to be righteous? I never had anybody ask me that. I never thought that much about it. I never was taught that. And then I never had anyone ask me if, you know, I'm sure some people would say, well, God's going to change me. Well, how's he, you know, if most people, a lot of people in religion or in Christianity think when you die, you go to heaven as soon as you die. He's going to have to do some quick changing on people. If they're going to be righteous, what's going to make them not act in heaven like they do down here? What's going to keep them from losing their spirit or getting mad or having a wrong attitude about something? Well, you might say, well, God's going to fix me. Well, if that's all there is to salvation, why didn't God just make us all that way to start with? But if you get to look, if you really search the scriptures, you'll find out that down here is where we've got to be changed, where we've got to be transformed, where we have to be conformed, to the image of the Son of God. And that the Lord did something different in Christ coming to this world than what he'd done the 4,000 years before. That when Adam fell from the garden, when he fell from righteousness and into sin, that God removed him from that garden condition that he was in. He lost that place with God that he had, where he walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. This was a man that had dominion over all that God. He had never sinned before, but he was capable of sin. But he also had power not to sin. God told him not to do it. He was able to, as long as he didn't sin, he was able to stay in the garden, eat of the tree of life. But he was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so when God brought Christ to this world, it took God 4,000 years to get the Jewish people to finally have a people ready for a harvest and ready for a testament or a covenant that would reconcile, not only reconcile man to God, but perfect man, put man into a perfect condition. There's a scripture in Hebrews I want to read. Might just say something here, a little bit about it. I don't feel like I want to go through the subject, but I just want to mention something on it. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, which we think was probably Paul, he's describing here the temple worship, and he's describing the temple under the law, and the 6th verse, it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle," that would be the holy place, "accomplishing the service of God. But into the second," which would be the Holy of Holies, "went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, he's saying this tabernacle and the work of the service of the sanctuary and the holy place and the Holy of Holies was a figure for the time then. But he was saying that it couldn't make the person there, couldn't make us perfect concerning the conscience. Couldn't get your conscience clear of sin. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In other words, now he's talking about the church that the temple represented. And he says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean signify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And if you want to turn on over to the 10th chapter, in the first verse, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. In other words, the law pointed, it was a shadow of things that were to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Let me go on down to the 10th verse. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So under the old covenant, He's not saying that you couldn't get your sins forgiven under the old covenant. You could. Once every year, God would, on the Day of Atonement, God would forgive you for all sins. And you could offer sin offerings and drink offerings and fellowship offerings and peace offerings to God during the year, just in your dedication to God. But every year, you still had to come back. Every year, the priest had to go back in and get forgiveness for your sins. There was no way that you could ever get to a place under the law where there was no more conscience of sins. But what Jesus came to do was to bring us to a place where there wouldn't be any more conscience of sins through an eternal covenant that would... offering up a blood sacrifice. God accepted that because it was a shadow of what Christ was going to do. He accepted an animal's blood sacrifice being sacrificed for man's sins back there, and he forgave man's sins under the law year after year. But it never could fix a man's condition. Never could fix a man's spirit and his mind to where he could be get in a condition where he was no longer sinning, where he didn't have any conscience of sin. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he lived above sin. He was the last Adam, Paul called him in 1 Corinthians 15. And he was like the first Adam. He was in a special place with God, he could sin because he was tempted. He was a man. He came all the way down. He was reduced to seed, and he took not on the nature of an angel, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He was made like his brothers so that he could be a faithful high priest. And he was tempted. And there's no such thing as a temptless temptation. You know, to say Jesus couldn't sin would be an error to make a statement like that, because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He wanted to do it. He had something in him that had a desire when he went through his test in the wilderness. When God, the Bible said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be, did it say to be tempted of the devil? Is that what it says? And so, Luke, and God was putting him through a test. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness to put him through a test. Thank God he didn't sin. Thank God he never turned stones into bread. The Lord put him on a fast, and he understood that he was to obey God and not obey his own will or his own flesh. But God, through the Spirit, he was a son of God, and of course none of us, of course we weren't there at that time, but man, I'm referring to man. No man at that time had been born of the Spirit of God. How did he say that in the 14th verse of Hebrews 9, where he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. It was through the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And he came to this world that you and I might be born of that Spirit. That we may be sanctified by the blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And God did something through Christ that it took 4,000 years. The law couldn't do. It was a shadow of what Christ was going to come and do, to live in the nature of God, in the Holy Ghost, the life of of God's Spirit that was in him. And he came that you and I could be born again of the same Spirit. That's what the blood was a picture of, the red blood. God wasn't interested in red blood. He wasn't interested in Jesus' red blood. But the blood of a sacrifice represented the life of the animal. The blood represented the life of Christ, the Holy Ghost life of Christ. His death, it was necessary to fulfill the law and for there to be a testament, a new testament, a new testator. But he came so that you and I could be born again and redeemed from, we were sold under death. Paul explained that in Adam all die. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want to turn over there right quick. Is that where 1 Corinthians 15, I think, the 22nd verse says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man his own order. Now, that doesn't mean every man's going to be made alive. You have to be all that are in Christ. If you interpreted that scripture right, you'd understand that he meant you have to be in Christ, but if you're in Christ, you have to be born again to be in Christ. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. And when you're born again, you're in Christ, and you're made alive unto God through that birth of the Spirit. But every man, every man will be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he'll deliver up the kingdom of God even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. And that's what I was referring to. We've got a big job on our hands. We're involved in a great work. We sang that song, if you want to do a great work, come and go along. Help spread the gospel. Sing a brand new song. Well, this is a great work that God is doing, to have a revelation that I'm not going to, you know, I'm not, that there is such a thing as perfection. That in Ephesians 4, I think we are to look at that. I know we do real often, but I still think we are to focus on the perfection that we're to come to in Ephesians 4. And 11. Mm-hmm. Well, the New Testament perfection, Old Testament perfection is two different things most places. In the New Testament, most of the scriptures on perfection is talking about finishing, completing, coming to a complete maturity. The Greek word, you know, Greek Strong's number 5048, 5046, 5041, I think all pretty much pertain to the same thing. But there is, you know, there are some words translated perfection that just, it means to finish, not necessarily morally or, complete a place to full maturity or full manhood or full growth, but it's also just talking about completing what you're doing. It's not always talking about the exact same thing, but most scriptures on perfect and perfection is, that I know of. I mean, there's some of them, there's a few scriptures in there that are talking about perfect, that it's not talking about what I'm talking about, that which I can't think of one of those scriptures right now. Yeah, there's not every scripture in there. If you look at how it was interpreted, but these scriptures I'm dealing with they're dealing with coming to a perfect maturity, a place of completion of God's calling on your life. Here in Ephesians 4, where it says, he mentions the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave them for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all. This sort of defines what he means by perfection. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He just keeps identifying and defining, using, you know, these terms to show that we are to come to a full measure. We're to be like Jesus. We're to overcome the sin nature. like he overcame it. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he was having to be an example. For him to be a mediator, he had to live where you and I live. He had to suffer what we suffer. He had to be exposed to the environment of the deprivation of sin. Man's deprived condition, that's the sin condition put man in. The Psalms 23, you know, when he said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Well, all men were under the shadow of death. We still have a shadow of death over us, every one of us. Unless you've made it, death's still overshadowing. That's the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is life eternal. But I think we can be like Jesus. I think we can use the 23rd Psalm, put ourselves in that place. I think you can walk with a place in God where you cannot fear the evil or the adversity of death. You can have a confidence and a hope in God and know that God's hand's on your life, and that He's going to, if you'll be faithful to Him, He will be faithful to you. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And God will, He'll stay with you. He'll stick with you closer than a brother. And so, the Lord is, He's called us to something that's great. To realize that we, through the new covenant, could reach a place in God where there's no more conscience of sin. I'd like to get to that place. I'd like to reach a place where I don't have any sin in me to be conscious of. God would help me to get to a place in Him where I could live a holy, righteous life and not have any nature of Adam working in me. And I could be I could come unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look in Philippians. Third chapter of Philippians. Where Paul realized he came to a place where he counted everything loss. That, you know, even though he knew he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he knew that he was part of the elect of God. He knew he was called of God with all the Hebrew Jewish people. And he knew that their father was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that they had a calling different from every other race of people in the world. But when he saw Christ, he realized that old covenant had come to an end, and that there was a new covenant in the Messiah and in the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, that it fulfilled the law and the prophets, and that there was a new covenant of God that had been promised by the law and the prophets. When he saw that, he said, "I'm counting all of this in the past. I'm counting all of that as nothing." In other words, I'm not trying to hold on to that any longer, because there's a new way. There's a better way. There's a better covenant. And so he said, "I'm counting all of that in the past. I'm counting, I count it a loss for Christ." Verse 8 says, Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. In other words, I'm sure that if you would have sat down with Paul, he would have told you, look, the law and the prophets were very profitable. It was a great covenant of God for man. In fact, it was the only covenant for man, and it brought us to Christ. But I realize that, and no doubt he probably felt the way he did about it because of his zeal of plundering the church and putting people in prison for the, you know, that were Christians, until God opened his eyes, till the Lord began to, then he began to realize what Christ came to do. It took him time, just like it's taking us time. And when you first started serving God, you didn't have a full understanding, did you? You didn't have a full grasp of what God was trying to do. But the more you serve him, there's an old quartet song. I don't remember who sang it. I remember the Blackwood brothers sang it one time. The more I trust him, the more... How's that go? Get sweeter as the days go by. That's it. Well, it does. It just, the more you serve him, the sweeter it gets. The greater he becomes. The more you know. The more you know that you know him. That's my desire for my sister-in-law. I'm not wanting to pick a fight with her. I want her to have what I found. I'm trying to find a way to give it to her. I'm asking God, let me some way find a way to help those that I love receive the things of God. You know, some people think, and another thing is it takes God's time. I told the Lord, God, if it's not your time, don't let me waste my time. You know, if it's not your time, well, I still think we ought to throw out a little corn every once in a while and see if anybody's hungry enough to eat it. That's what Brother Clyde Patton, one time I asked him, I said, how do you win people? He said, well, I just throw out a little corn. If I eat it, I'll throw out a little more. But he said, I don't ever pour out the whole sack. If they won't eat a few bites, they ain't going to eat the sack. You can believe that. He said, just throw out a little corn. If they eat it, then give them a little bit more. But don't founder them. Don't give them too much, you'll make them sick. Well, he was a wise man. But I'm beginning to realize the more I serve God, there's a greater place in him than what I've found. And I'm longing for that place. I want to reach a higher place in God. I want to find a greater depth. I want to find a broader width, deeper depth, a greater height. Anyway, Paul said, I count all things for the excellency of Christ. But verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But see, if you're serving God by law, by commandment, by rules, and those things are necessary. It's necessary for you to discipline yourself to the righteousness of God's commandments. What's right and what's wrong. Discipline your life. Hold it in a place where God can bless it. But you'll never reach perfection. You'll never overcome sin by keeping laws or keeping commandments. But there's this nature that you've been born of, that's that God's going to have to help you in that nature of the Holy Ghost. God's going to have to help you get your mind moved over to line up with that nature. To transform your mind by the Word of God, the righteousness of God, and by faith, believing the truths of the Word of God, and believing that God's able. How many of you believe God's able to change you? You ought to be by now. You ought to realize, I'm not the man I used to be or the woman I used to be. God's changing me. He's changed my mind. I don't think like I used to think. I don't act like I used to act. Well, you got to keep on changing. You don't get to a place where you're satisfied in that until, look what the Apostle Paul said. Not being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, that doesn't mean Paul wasn't saying, I want to die on a cross like Jesus did. He saw something. He saw that to know him in the power of his resurrection. See, that's not talking about resurrecting from a grave. You know, doctors today can resurrect you. In fact, I think they keep us alive too long. I think, you know, sometimes these doctors are keeping people alive when they, you know, they'd be better off dead. If I ever get to a place where there's no quality in life, I don't even know who I am or who you are, and I'm just sitting in a chair and just sleeping all the time, and I don't know what's going on. I've lived too long. I don't see any benefit in life like that. But to know him and the power of his resurrection. There's a resurrection of death that you and I were dead in the trespasses of sins. We're born with death overshadowing us. But when we're born of God, we're made alive. We're born again by the nature of God, that Holy Ghost nature. And it resides in us. But it has to mature. Has to grow unto maturity. That's what perfection is. You got to finally be made complete in him. He's got to finish his work in you. And finally, make a complete resurrection. You can resurrect from death unto life without ever dying and going to the grave. In the Revelations, the 20th chapter, and we may look at that in a minute, but for right now, I want to stay in Philippians 3, but for you to get to a place where second death has no power over you. You get to a place where you've it's called the first resurrection. You to finally get in a place where you death, no, there is no more sin. Where there is no sin, there is no death. Dear God, help me get to a place where I've overcome sin. I've finally been made complete in this new man. There's two terms we're trying to deal with. One is perfection, the other is overcoming. One of them's being made perfect in the new man, the other one's overcoming the old man. And it's an overcoming life to overcome death and the nature of Adam and be perfected in Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection and be not found in our own righteousness. But I'd like to be truly righteous. I don't want to just be counted righteous. I know you can be counted righteous. Today, you and I are being, righteousness is being imputed. God counts you righteous because of what Christ did.
He's your mediator. He's your advocate. God will forgive you your sins because of what Christ did. If you'll look to God asking forgiveness because of the sacrifice that Christ made for you, He'll forgive you. And He'll count you righteous. But you're not righteous. Not until you get that the different things out of your life. And it's that sin nature. You can't perfect that nature. You're going to have to be made complete in the Holy Ghost nature and overcome the old Adamic nature. Finally, you've got to get to a place where there isn't any Adamic nature left in you. Adam had that nature, but he never gave over to it. He never operated in it. God gave him the power to do that. He had an advantage. Adam had an advantage. But but the advantage that is in Christ is being made available to us. The advantage that he had. We may not be fully in a restored church or in a place, a time of God's harvest, but thank God righteousness can be imputed to you until God can finally help you to find the righteousness of God and be made complete in it. Verse 10, Philippians 3, that I might already read that. Oh, not only to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Christ went through, He suffered to put His will down to do the will of God. When it came right down to dying on the cross, He didn't really want to do it. He said, if this cup could pass from me. But He said, nevertheless, Lord, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. He knew it was God's will, but He had to suffer to do God's will. He had to suffer and crucify the old Adamic nature. And Paul was wanting that. I want to know how to crucify everything in the Adamic nature that causes me and makes me want to sin or want to do wrong. I want to know how to go through that suffering so that I know Him in the power of His resurrection, because I want to be made conformable to His death, and that is to die out to my own will. Now look what he says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. This resurrection he's talking about is not graveyard resurrection. Like I was saying before, you could resurrect from the grave, but that won't change your spirit. It won't change your mind. It won't change. You'll still be the same man you are when you come up out of a grave. But this resurrection, the resurrection of that Christ resurrected from, wasn't just, He was already resurrected unto life before He laid down His life. He was already made perfect before He hung on the cross. He gave up the ghost and He gave Himself for you and I. But it was necessary for Him to die the way that He did in that with that sacrifice for the new covenant. Also, so that the Jews could marry Him again on the day of Pentecost. They were bound to the law. He freed them from the law when He died on the cross. And He was free to marry the church on the day of Pentecost instead of remaining to the first covenant under the law. But he said, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Here's an apostle making this statement. I'm not telling you I'm already have attained this place or that I'm already perfect, but I follow after, if that may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. See, there's a calling of God, but this calling I'm talking about is a high calling. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he said, let us Therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. Said, look, even if you are perfect, keep reaching out for more. Keep asking God for more. And if there's, be thus minded. And if you got any other mind in you, God will reveal it. If you're not where you think you are, God will show you. God will let you know. So, here's an apostle of God that was saying, I want to preach this place in God. There's a place. So, I just thought I would mention something on that tonight. By no means have I even give all the keys on perfection, but the Bible does tell us to go into perfection. It does tell us that we're to be conformed to His image. We're to be of the fullness of the stature of Christ. But there is an understanding that, like in 1 Thessalonians 4, it does look like that young church didn't know what would happen if they died and hadn't reached this perfective state. They weren't made complete in Him. And it was comforting words for Paul to write them back and let them know, if you die, don't sorrow for other people that don't have any hope. Because he was letting them know Jesus is coming again. This was way back in the church of Thessalonica, and he was pointing them all the way to the end of this Gentile world, saying there, when Jesus comes again, Jesus had already come to the Jewish world and harvested that world. They were down in the end of the Jewish world, and God was fixing to destroy Israel. He'd already made up a portion of his bride and finished harvesting her. He was in the very finishing work of that. While Paul was spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, it was going to take 2,000 years to bring us where we're at. We're almost in the end of this 2,000-year period of the Gentiles. He was telling them, when Jesus comes in the end of the Gentile world, in the last trumpet, in the seventh trump, the final trumpet of this Gentile world, when he comes, he was saying he'll come, Jesus himself, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ arise first, that there would be a resurrection of those that die, and then we which are alive and remain at that time will be caught up together with them in a restored church condition. Hallelujah. That God would, he was giving them hope to let them know. No doubt their question was, what if we don't make the bride? What if we hadn't reached perfection? Well, I remember the first time I heard anything on this, that my mind had never been stimulated. My mind hadn't been jarred about perfection. Nobody had asked me, Brother Smith, when you die, where are you going? Well, I thought I was going to heaven. He said, you ain't ready to go to heaven. I said, I'm not. I said, no, you're not. I said, you'd foul up heaven. You know, they said, are you perfect? Well, no, I'm not perfect. Well, what's going to happen to you when you get to heaven? I said, well, I guess God's just going to fix it. He said, well, you have to change your mind. God would have to reprogram your way of thinking. You wouldn't be you. I want you to know, I don't want to go if it ain't going to be me. I'm in this for me. You know, I mean, I want to be saved, but I want to be me. And then if God's just, you know, if you can't overcome sin, if God can't, you can't be conformed to be made like Him, and God's just going to do it just like that? Why didn't God just make us all that way to start with?
it'd been much easier than going through all this, what all this world's going through. Anyway, I've dried this up so much, I'll try to sing a song, sing my way out of it. I don't know if I can remember all the words, but I can remember some of them. Wonder what I sang that in. F sharp, maybe? I don't know the name of that song. There's a place, Lord. I don't know what I sang it in. A flat. What key are you in? Does this mic work all right? When I think of where I've been and the pit you found me in, I've come a long, long way, dear Lord. I know it's true. I surely know I have a long way yet to go before I reach that place I'm longing for in you. Oh, there's a place, Lord, I'm longing. And to find that place means all the world to me. It will be worth anything you put me through. Just to find that place I'm longing for in you. When you got the second verse, the dawning of each day, let me bow my head and pray for your perfect. I would do. Tell me when and where to go, and the seed you'd have me sow, that I may reach that place I'm longing for in you. I'm longing for in you. And to find that place means all the world to me. Longing for in you. Oh, there's a place, Lord, I'm longing for in you. And to find that place means all
At the dawning of each day, let me bow my head and pray for your perfect will.
Is that what you pray every day? God, let me do your will today.
Thing I would do. And the seed you'd have me sow, that I may reach that place I'm longing for in you. Well, there's a place, Lord, I'm longing for in you. And that place means all the world to me. It will be worth anything you put me through. Just to find that place I'm longing for in you.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, precious Savior, precious Savior. Hallelujah. All right. God bless your hearts. Shake hands and be friendly. Keep praying for Sister Elsie. Let's keep asking God for a miracle. Wouldn't that be something if God would give her a miracle? Thankful to have Brother Al. Faithfully keep coming. She can't be here. She wants to be here, but I appreciate Brother Al being so faithful. All right, God bless you. Shake hands and be friendly tonight. I'll see you. Friday night, men's barbecue rib supper at Brother Pryor's house. 6 o'clock dinner, Brother Pryor? 6 o'clock, Brother Pryor's. All right.